Scripture today is Mark 1:21-28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was there in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out to him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority?" He commanded even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. And also with me. I'm so glad to be here, to be pastor of this wonderful congregation. Could be no greater joy. Thank you for that honor and privilege, as always. It's been a long time since I preached, so I'm not sure I remember how to do it. I just want to thank God for the incredible gifts within our congregation that so many of us are able to preach, which is just proclaiming God's word out of our lives, testify and share who we are with one another as a free will offering to one another. I truly thank God for you. This passage is the first miracle of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's the shortest gospel, is probably also the oldest. And according to the commentary reading I did, there are 18 miracles in Mark, 13 of which are related to healing, and 4 of those 13 healings are exorcisms. So we should remember that exorcism, which is the casting out of demons, is a form of healing. We say Jesus was a healer and an exorcist, but exorcism is just one of the types of healing that Jesus did. Now, we're still in the first chapter of Mark, right? And Mark doesn't begin with the birth narrative like some of the other Gospels, but begins with his ministry of being baptized into a particular vocation, a vocation of proclamation and of healing for the people of God. And it says in verse 4, of this chapter, 1:4, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? John proclaimed what? A baptism of repentance. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. How many of us heard that individualistically? Right? Proclaiming a baptism, my personal baptism, for the forgiveness of my personal sins. See that? See how we heard that? That's an imperial trick. These are not the droids you're looking for. That's a good trick against the empire. But to hear this as if we're dealing with sins that are generated from within, that I caused, and that I need to fix all by myself, is a trick of imperial logic. Repentance means turning around. It means turning from. It means a turning. Okay? Turning from what? Personal sin? As if we invented sin within? No, it means turning from the way of death toward a culture of life. That's what repentance means. It means turning away from a certain deadly path to the light of God. And we're all kind of born into this mess. So Jesus comes from the region of Galilee, which is northern Israel. And after this baptism, he is tested for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And this is all in this first chapter. And after the wilderness trial, he starts picking up disciples. He picks up two sets of brothers, all fishermen along the Sea of Galilee, which, as we've said many times before here, had been industrialized by the Roman Empire, right? All the fishing villages had been turned into factories and canneries so that all the profit would go to Rome. And Jesus took these fishermen, who were basically subcontractors for the Roman Empire, and said, "Follow me and let's fish for other people out of this destructive political and economic system to renew village life." So they went to Capernaum, which is not far from the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's a famous church there, which I had the privilege of visiting a number of years ago, that's supposed to mark the place where this happened. So they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. Now the Jewish Sabbath starts on Friday night after sundown and continues till Saturday, sundown, right? So it's a Saturday, and it's the holy day, the day of rest for the Jewish people. And remember that Sabbath does not mean worshiping God. Sabbath means work stoppage, right? And Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and I should not be working on this day, right? So I have to violate the Sabbath every week. Thank you. So anyway, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel on the Sabbath. And in those days, there weren't professional rabbis always. Anyone who felt they had a word from the Lord could testify. And so this was more a testimony from Jesus. Remember that he was not formally trained. He was not part of any powerful Jewish movement of that time. He was not connected to any influential group. But he's from that region, and they gave him a chance to share something that was on his heart. And he took that opportunity and entered the synagogue and taught. But they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were the learned class, and they were basically the retainer class for the rich and powerful Jewish elite. They are the ones who could record things like debts that people had, or read to maybe the rich and powerful who were not literate from the Hebrew scriptures, interpret the law, read Roman pronouncements to the Jewish people, or whatever was required. Basically, people, we were talking about this the other day, people with the equivalent of an undergraduate bachelor's degree, right? The learned class who made the bureaucracy of society work. So they were used to hearing technical truths from the scribes. But here is someone who wasn't all that connected to anyone important and yet spoke with authority, right? The scribes spoke text and Jesus spoke subtext. Jesus got to the heart of the matter. Just then, as Jesus was teaching, there was an interruption. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Okay, there's a disjointed idea here. Just then, there was in the synagogue one man, right? We heard that. A man with an unclean spirit. And he, one man, cried out, "What have you to do with us?" See, that doesn't go together, right? "Have you come to destroy us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So this man was not in his right mind. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Jesus recognized these unclean spirits as foreign or not native to this person. But when we heard the setup, some of us may have been thinking, this guy's the problem, right? I'll just go back. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Not that difficult to say the problem is this man. This man. Keyword, the man. And then as a subclause with an unclean spirit, who was disturbing the worship of God in the synagogue, right? This man is the problem. This man is a troublemaker. This man is the sinner. But Jesus does not rebuke the man. Jesus does not control the man. Jesus does not discipline the man. Jesus says to the unclean spirit, "Be silent and come out of him." Jesus doesn't even address the man, the person. Jesus addresses the unclean spirits that are foreign to this man. This is a really important point for us to understand. Because we live in an age of demon possession. When reality becomes too difficult for us to be able to live in and hold on to, the mind splits so that we have a way of coping with the overwhelming oppression of the moment. This is very common knowledge in trauma studies. People who go through severe trauma, whether sexual trauma, physical trauma, the trauma of war or torture, even a severe accident, can have an out-of-body experience where kind of an internal self removes him or herself from their own body and says, okay, that trauma is happening to my body right now, but my split self is safe over here. Right? And that kind of prolonged dealing with that kind of trauma is also called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And when people have had trauma in their lives, and something in the present reality reminds them or triggers them into that past trauma, then another split can happen in that moment where they absent their own bodies. And then the other people are kind of dealing with a shell of a person, and it's a kind of a strange interaction. It could be a hostile interaction. It could be any kind of interaction, but not a real interaction, because in that triggered state, that person may not be fully present, because now they're inhabiting some state in the past and trying to figure out how to be safe in the present moment. We're living in a time of such oppressive reality that schizophrenia, not with a capital S, you know, clinically diagnosed and all that, but schizophrenia with a small s, where countless people, many of us even here, have coped best we could with the trauma in our lives by splitting and trying to survive the moment. Many moments that may not be dangerous, but remind us in a very visceral way of the danger we have been in the past, and therefore are not fully present in the moment. This obviously makes our self-regulation, just being okay, difficult. It also makes meaningful relationships, enduring, trusting relationships, difficult, because when a person's body is present, but their self is not, that creates a sense of abandonment in the other person, right? So for the person who is triggered in the moment and feeling endangered, they're trying to be safe. But for the person that they are in a loving relationship with, they feel abandoned. So then we can re-traumatize, right? Imagine a father or a mother who is triggered and they absent themselves from their children. How is the child going to feel? But abandoned. And then that trauma the child will carry into adulthood, and that child will then replicate that in marriage and probably in children. And so this trauma can keep perpetuating generation after generation. But what is the originating trauma that is so ghastly, so horrible, that it makes people split from their own bodies? Well, we can, as we say, just mention things like rape or a mugging or physical abuse. But the thing is that human beings don't generally do that. Human beings aren't born to do that. All human beings are born as babies. That's about the most profound thing I'm going to say today. Okay? I know you did not know that. But I'm telling you, and I have a lot of degrees behind my name, all human beings are born as babies. All right, amen. All human beings are born as really cute and round and pudgy and mulong-mulong. That's what we say in Korean. You know, like really soft and squeezable, so squishable. And you know, like even when our little babies are grown and they're like 18 years old, they still seem so squishable to us, right? Y'all know what I mean. So, it doesn't make any sense that all of us who were born as cute, pudgy babies would turn out to be abusive and harm people and neglect people and abuse people. That doesn't make any sense. And have we heard this past week how many school shootings we've just recently had? We have an epidemic of school shootings that no other country in the world is replicating. I mean, we have more guns in this country than anywhere else, but even compared to other countries with a lot of guns, like Australia, this is the only country with an epidemic of mass school shootings. People just killing little children randomly. Do you know what that means? That means we have serious demon possession problems in this country. And we have little babies that grow up to be hostile to women. You know, this Me Too movement, where countless women are recounting ways that they have been abused, exploited, intimidated into relationships and encounters that were oppressive to them. How do little babies grow up to do that to other human beings? It's just demon possession. We have so many demons in our society. But that was very much happening in Jesus' time. Because all of these different illnesses that Jesus encountered were all variations, from my point of view, of what I would call empire sickness. Because empire only has one goal: to exploit as many people as possible and to aggregate the profits to as few as possible. And now they need a whole lot of people to cooperate to make that happen. So they give benefits depending on gender or race or whether you have an accent when you speak English or not, or where you live, what kind of jobs you have. So the crumbs of privilege are scattered and distributed based on a certain kind of social hierarchy, but all of us are being played so that a few can be masters of the universe. And when everybody is just on the spectrum of wage slavery, basically, everyone is on the spectrum of dehumanization, we're going to become mentally ill. And we're going to start going crazy. And that craziness is going to spill out into our marriage. And it's going to spill over into our children. I mean, what child these days is born without being on some spectrum of something, right? And so we're going to blame every child. Every child today, now, has a learning disability, has an emotional issue, has a psychological problem, is on this spectrum or that. Every single child born right now is some form of mentally ill, right? Are our children demon-possessed? I mean, were they born like this? Or is something happening in our society where our little children are just going crazy? They are going crazy living in this kind of oppressive society where they are not allowed to be children, where they have to be taught to be grown-up adults, defending themselves, protecting themselves, making a way in this world in the most brutally competitive way possible. This is the world that we have created, and everybody's going crazy, and our children are manifesting those symptoms, most obviously, because they don't have all the social skills like us adults to hide it, right? That's what it means to be an adult in America, to be able to hide all our pathologies, all our neuroses, all our psychosis, so that we can keep our job and keep this crazy life going. So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance, turning away from this madness, the madness of empire, for the forgiveness of sins, so that the sins will be cast out of us. You see? But empire says, you're demon-possessed because it's your fault, because you're a loser. Right? All the problems you have, it's because you are personally a loser. And empire always sets up a few winners so that it can shame the rest of us. You see, this person made it. See, that person made it. Just a few, very few people to convince us that the problem is us. But Jesus saw the situation. He was proclaiming the good news of God, God's kingdom, which is completely the opposite of the Roman Empire. God's kingdom, which is to share the bounty of the earth with all. This is the good news that Jesus came to proclaim, and this good news was interrupted by the spirit of empire. And Jesus did not blame the man and say, why can't you be normal like the rest of us? Why can't you cover over all of your craziness and hide it with social niceties like the rest of us? But Jesus saw that this man just could not take it anymore, because he heard the truth. And the truth triggered all of the imperial lies in his system, and it came out. And the unclean spirit said, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? The answer is yes. Jesus has come to destroy the spirit of empire and all of the mental illness attendant with it. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Jesus didn't name it, but later on, we know that these many demons were also called legion, which is the name of a Roman military organization. I mean, the way that a certain military group was organized. So Jesus rebukes him and tells all of the ways that we are made ill, mentally ill, by this kind of oppressive society to come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, meaning it did not want to let go, right? The spirit of the Roman Empire did not want to let go of this Jewish man. And there was a fight between the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of the kingdom of God, which was being proclaimed, and the spirit of the Roman Empire, which said, I am God, and your life is only worth what you produce and what you consume. But the spirit of Jesus prevailed. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching. With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This was the time when the ruler Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, had rebuilt Sepphoris, a Roman city, and then built from scratch Tiberias as a tribute to the new emperor that replaced Augustus. Nazareth is very close to these towns. Capernaum is in the shadow of the new imperial city of Tiberias. And this spirit of empire, this mental illness of empire, was spreading all over the place as people were being worked to death, endlessly indebted. And all of that stress then internalized in marriage and children and family systems and synagogues. And Jesus was very clear that when little babies grow up without the kingdom of God, but with the spirit of empire, which they try to accumulate more for themselves at the expense of other people. When little babies turn into cruel adults, then the way that people deal with that kind of cruel kinship, because all of us were built to be related to one another because we all have one God. When kinship turns cruel, then we withdraw from kinship. That's called individualism. Individualism is the coping mechanism of kinship gone awry. But that is not the solution. Because when we become individuals, then we bear all the symptoms of empire and end up blaming ourselves. The solution to cruel and unjust and perverse kinship of empire is right kinship with God as our Father and the Holy Spirit as our Mother. It's to create a new kinship as the people of God, in the synagogue, in the church, as a community of the people of God. And to say to each other that we are God's beloved, not that we are worth whatever we can prostitute ourselves for in this demonic society. We are here to remind each other who we are, what we're worth, to lend dignity to each other, and not judge each other by the standards of this world. Because in this world, whoever has exploited the most, whoever has lied the best, whoever has cheated the society with multiple unnecessary bankruptcies, whoever has grabbed other people's crotches the most, somehow gets to be on top. That's the logic of this empire. This is a mentally ill nation that would elect someone like that to the highest position in the world. This is a totally mentally ill society. Now, individually, maybe not. But as a society, that we would have someone like Trump as president means that our society as a whole, as a collective, has definitely crossed over into full-blown sociological mental illness. That's the society we live in. We can keep going deeper and deeper into madness with the rest of society. Or we can come together and remind ourselves who we are and do the ministry of healing and the ministry of exorcism with one another and cast these demons of individualism and competition and greed and insecurity out of each other as we learn to live and share and support one another in the way that Jesus taught, in the way of the renewal of the ancient concept of village. Jesus was just one man against the greatest empire the world had ever known. And when Jesus started to challenge the politics and economics of Rome, remember that we said just recently that the temple of God in Jerusalem was also the IRS office for the Roman Empire. It's where the taxes and tribute were collected to be sent to Rome. And when Jesus overturned the money changers' tables, Jesus was also disrupting the primary source of revenue for the Roman Empire in their Palestinian colony. So he knew he was going to get crucified for that, literally. But when the Romans lifted him up so that the whole city could look at his humiliation, Jesus turned it upside down and looked down on everybody and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, because they are all demon-possessed." What other group of people would crucify a man like Jesus? Jesus reversed the humiliation and patronized those who were trying to shame him. This is the authority of the Church of Jesus Christ. The ways that empire shames us because of our debt, because of our mental illness, because of our brokenness, because of all the diseases, physical and mental and emotional and relational, that we carry with us. All the ways that empire tries to shame us and then blame us individually, we look down on empire with authority and say, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, all of this will be cast out. But we got to do it first, amongst each other. And then do this apostolic and prophetic ministry, this healing ministry outside the walls of this church. That's what the church is for. To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, of the coming of God's kingdom, breaking in to the evil and darkness of empire. For ourselves to be healed, and then to extend that exorcism and healing ministry to the rest of the world. May it be so. Amen. O Lord, in Jesus Christ, you have also given us authority. For Jesus said that as he leaves this world, he will give to us a gift greater than even himself, his own Spirit. We have received your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We also have the power to cast out demons from ourselves, from each other, indeed, for the rest of the world. We have an epidemic of mental illness, of behavioral disorder, of learning problems, of relational brokenness. We have an epidemic of illness of every kind. And then we have been taught to blame ourselves as if we originated the problem from birth. Lord, free us, for the truth will set us free. Help us to understand the truth of Jesus Christ so that we will not believe this lie anymore, but know that something foreign and deadly has taken hold of us like an infection, and that the Word of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, can cast this infection out of us. We thank you, Lord, for this good news. The good news that we are not inherently bad or sinful, evil or wrong or messed up, but that we have caught these diseases, these demons from outside of us, which means that there is indeed power to cast these things out. May we receive this powerful ministry of Jesus Christ, this ministry done with authority, unlike the scribes. And may we also take on this authority to cast out demons for our neighbors whom we have been called to love as ourselves. We thank you for giving us, sharing with us your authority, and for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to do even greater things than you have done, which was your promise to us. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sisters and brothers, let us give to God, what belongs to God, our tithes, our offerings, so that we can fund our life together.